I preached to the teenagers this morning about them being the temple of God, and when they are the temple of God, there are great benefits in having God dwelling in us. Not by us, not with us, but in us. And Him being in us, that is a great, great privilege and blessing. And so, without Him, we'd be nothing, but with Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And so, we don't want to do anything that would forfeit our full blessing of being the temple of God. He will not leave us. He will not make it so that we lose our salvation, but we lose our fellowship and the blessings that we would have if we were in fellowship. And seriously, young people, I hope you took it. You can do better without anything than you could do without fellowship with God. Let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together, please. I want you to know you have got a very good school in this place. You've got a great staff, and I'm not saying that because I want a bigger love offering, but Brother Moody, it might help if I said that. No, I'm kidding. But you've been a real blessing so far, and looking forward to it the rest of the time we have together this week. And the staff, the faculty, wow, you've got some teachers that really sincerely walk with God and love these students. I've really enjoyed it. Teenagers, you've got some really, really good teenagers here. And then you've got some that have really, really, really surrendered to God and are growing in the Lord. And there's a lot of potential in this place. It really is. Give you an idea, we had a prayer meeting, started with four people, and today we had another prayer meeting. I think we had about 10 people, 12 people. And to give you an idea, we have teens starting to have their own prayer meetings, teens going soul winning today without anybody telling them to do it, to my knowledge. I don't think anybody said, if you don't do this, you're out of the school. They did it because they wanted to. And God's going to work with these young people's lives. And how many of you would say that God's done a good work in your life, teens, adults, and everybody, throughout the meeting so far? Amen. And we just thank God for what He's doing. But don't think it's over. It's only Wednesday. So let's not say it's over, even you teens. It's not over, because I'm going to be hounding you this week, Thursday and Friday, okay? Just one-on-one, we'll just have some fellowship and see what God continues to do. All right. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. The Word of God, given to us by the Apostle John, by God, through inspiration to us. I was reading my devotions the other night, and I was reading about how Hezekiah committed himself to keep the commandments of the Lord. And he put down the high places. And I was reading that. You know what I was thinking about? He's talking about the commandments that God gave Moses 810 years earlier. Now, Moses had been dead and gone for a long time. But 800 some years later, he's committed to the promises or the commandments. And you know what God did 800 years later? God blessed Hezekiah 800 years later for being true to those commandments and the word. And so what do you think will happen now that it's been 2,800 years since the commandments were given and the Word of God was given in the book of Exodus? Do you think God will still bless 28 years later if He blessed 800 years later? So we've got the Word of God that's just as true today as it was back then and just as relevant. All right, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged, every man, according to those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, whosoever was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the only way that this message will have any concern to anyone who hears it will be if those who hear it believe that this Bible that we are reading from is divine, divinely inspired. And unless they believe that what is in this book is still true today, the message will not affect a soul. But Lord, I believe that most of us believe this, and where the devil would destroy us with doubt, help us to look at the confirmations all around us of your existence and the confirmations all through the scripture of its truth. And Lord, this truth still stands. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in and will be cast in to the lake of fire. Lord, stir our hearts tonight with this truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow. The glittering sword is wet and held over them. O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. These are the words of the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards when he preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And back then, the Puritan preachers believed what the Bible says about hell. Now today, things are different. They took a survey among preachers and asked how many believe in the place called hell, and 50% said they didn't. Charles Schuller, or Robert Schuller from the Crystal Cathedral, said that he hadn't preached on hell in 40 years. He didn't believe it. Now, whether somebody will believe it or not, the Bible says that there's a place called hell. And if you're going to accept the Bible, then you're going to have to accept the hell that's mentioned in the Bible. Now, as it's there, it's very clear that God doesn't want anyone to be there. That is why Jesus went to the cross. And it's very clear that God is trying still today to save men from their sins. But the Bible teaches it's there. And if we understand it and we believe that, that is motivation. So I'm going to preach this evening about this subject, the subject of hell. And there are many ways that we can look at it. One day I was reading my Bible, and as I did, I saw that hell had a lot of different names. For instance, one place is called Sheol, another place Gehenna. And one place is called everlasting punishment, everlasting condemnation. And another place, damnation. And other places, the word hell. And I wondered, why did God not just always call it hell? Why did He give it so many different names? And from my perspective, as I read through the names, I felt like there was a purpose I found. Each name seems to shed a little bit of understanding what hell must be like that we might not get from any other name. So we're in this subject that is talked about a lot, the subject of hell, but we're going to look at it from this perspective. What is hell like? The names describe it very well. Now the first name that I'm going to look at is an Old Testament name. It's the name Sheol. S-H-E-O-L. In your Bible, it's translated hell. But it's from the Hebrew word Sheol, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can look up the word in the Bible in the Strong Dictionary. But it's the word Sheol. And Proverbs 7:27, for instance, says, "Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. The prostitute will take a person to hell." Proverbs 27:20, "Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. There's always more room in hell for more sinners." Isaiah 5:14, "Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." So it doesn't matter if you're king or if you're a pauper. Doesn't matter if you're happy and don't even know your danger. God says, sure enough, you die in your sin, you'll descend into it. Now sometimes it does mean
When it talks about Sheol, it means the grave, where people are buried. But usually we can tell what it means by its context. Now, in the Bible, when you reference that word, it's told us that it is a place of fire. Deuteronomy 32:22. It's a place of sorrow. Psalm 18:5. Yet other names elaborate on hell, saying it's a place of fire and with tears. So what can we get from hell, the word Sheol, that we might not get from any other name? And I think it is kind of going to confirm what a lot of people have always thought about hell, its location. Now, where is hell usually thought to be? The center of the what? Earth. Now, why do we think that? I don't know. But then when I was looking in the Bible, then I thought, oh, that's why we think that. Now, look at this real quickly in your mind. I'll quote it to you. Psalm 55:15, though let them go down quick into hell. That's the idea, hell is down. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell, beneath. And then Isaiah 14:9, I already read, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Isaiah 14:15, yet they shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel 31:16, down to hell. And then Amos 9 and verse 2, though they climb up into heaven, thence will I take them. Though they dig into hell, thence will I bring them down. And it's the idea that heaven is up and hell is down. And it's just like we've always been thinking. Now, if you consider that hell is in the center of the earth, if that is what the Bible is saying, I'm not dogmatically saying that it's referring to hell being in the center of the earth. It does say it's down. I am dogmatic that there is a hell, and shouldn't we be dogmatic there's a hell? But I do believe that it's teaching us what we've always thought, that it's in the center of the earth. Now, why is that significant? If you deep down go into the center of the earth, scientists tell us that the core of the earth is extremely hot. And they say that there are two parts to it. There's an outer core and there is an inner core. The outer core is about 1,800 miles below where I'm just stomping my foot. Now, 1,800 miles below where I stomp my foot is the outer core, and it's 1,800 miles thick, and it's estimated to be 3,200 to 9,000 degrees. That's pretty hot. No, 7,000 degrees. Now, still, that's pretty hot, wouldn't you agree? Now, I didn't say 30 to 70, I said 3,000 to 7,000. Now, then as you dig deeper, it will tell you that the inner core is even hotter, and that's estimated to reach temperatures of 13,000 degrees. And the center of the earth is primarily liquid metal, and then it is 13.5 times the density of water, meaning that you could move around in it, and it is extremely hot. Now, miners have often told stories about how they've gone deep down into the mines and they've heard screams. I've actually heard what was sound deep down in the earth, and it sounded like a whole lot of people screaming. Now, I'm intelligent enough to know that that could have been fabricated with computer technology. So who knows about that? But I do know that it was a freaky sound. And I also know that I personally have talked to miners, and I said, have you ever, deep down in the earth, heard what sounds like a lot of screams? And I'm not a liar. I am telling you. They have told me, absolutely. And you get deep down in, and it does sound like you hear a lot of people screaming. Now, my mother used to tell me when we were kids, whenever we would go to the graveyard, don't step on the tombstones, it's disrespectful to the dead. And to this day, when I'm in a graveyard, I walk around the tombstones, I walk around where the casket is probably buried, out of respect for the dead. But I cannot help it. If hell is in the center of the earth, every step I take is over people that are burning in up to 13,000 degree temperatures, but they're not going to stop burning. Now, that is a sobering thought. Now, so we know about hell, and we have an idea what it might be like by the fact that it says it's down by the word Sheol. So it's up to 13,000 degrees if it is in the center of the earth. Except somebody burns and they never die. Now, a second word that I want to turn our attention to is an Old Testament word, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 33. Let's turn there, please. Isaiah 30 and verse 33. And this is the word Tophet. It is T-O-P-H-E-T, Tophet. Now, it's only in the Bible, I think, a couple of times. It's in Isaiah 33, Isaiah 30, if I get it right, Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 19. Only there three times, but it is in there. And it is a sobering word. Verse 33, Isaiah 30. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared, he hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood, the breath of the Lord like a stream of brimstone doth kindle it. Now you get the idea that God is making Tophet very big, and he seems to be doing it on purpose. And let me remind you, he did not make hell for people, right? And all God's people said, right? He made hell for who? Anybody? Satan. Where do we get that? The pastor said. No, we get that from the B-I-B-L-E. And it says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So God is not a sick God who made hell because he wants to see people suffer. He made it for the devil who deserves to suffer. Wouldn't you agree? But then, when the devil deceived man, the consequence of sin came. And if you like the sermon, if you don't like the sermon, it's in the Bible that God created hell. And he did it on purpose. And he did it for the devil. And he does want people there. I'm not stupid. I'm biblical. Now, with this in mind, it is there. And the word Tophet is associated with idol worship. Now, back in the days when the king worshipped idols, he would decree in Israel that we were going to worship Molech. And in worshipping Molech, they would have human sacrifices. You check your history out, it happened. And in the history, they said they would have a human sacrifice, usually of a baby that was just born. And the way they would do it, it was a terrible thing. They had a statue, a brass one of a god Molech, and it had a hole in his back and was totally hollow, and then holes in the fingertips, eyes, nose, and mouth. Now the priest would then light a fire in the back. When he would light that up, it would shoot fire through the hands and nose and mouth, and there'd be a ball of fire on the lap of that statue of Molech. Then the idolatrous priest would begin to beat drums. And then he would pick up the pace. Why? Work people up. Now, when it would work people up, then a woman who said, I'm going to dedicate my baby for the burning, would walk forward in the emotion of the moment and put her baby in the lap of that Tophet. And it would burn. And that baby, as horrible as it is, I cannot speak of how horrible it was. I could never explain how horrible it is, but hell is horrible too. And God is trying to give us the words so we can understand the horribleness of that place. And until we understand the horribleness of that place, hell, we're not going to be motivated by that to help people and keep them from going there. Now, in the practice, the woman would move forward and offer a baby, and then people would hear the baby scream. So not wanting to hear the baby scream as it would burn, they would continue to beat drums rather loudly, and it would drown out the majority of the screams. Now, if God chose the word Tophet, as ugly as it is, God wants us to see how ugly it is, so he chose the word. So what can we get from that we might not get from any other name? I think God is reminding us when people go to hell, there will be a lot of screaming. Now, nobody likes to hear screams, am I right? Now, on top of somebody burning in 3,000 to 13,000 degree temperatures, added to their pain, there will be a lot of screams. And screams will drive men to the brink of insanity. Now, on top of that, since the word Tophet is tied with it, I propose to you a good possibility there could be pounding sounds. Now, where do you get that? A geologist friend I talked to said, the earth is constantly moving, and as it's constantly moving, the center of the earth is primarily liquid metal. And if the earth is moving at a same speed, 68,000 miles per hour, 19
miles per second around the sun, and it is moving at that same pace where they can actually set the sunset every morning, tell us when it's going to be, and it's a different minute every day. They have that precise movement. Why? Because it's a constant speed, and it never changes. Now, as it is moving at that constant speed, he said the liquid metal could perhaps form waves. If it forms waves, the waves would lap, and they would give the sound of a drum. I'm just saying it's possible. Now, put this idea together, and I don't think we could ever overdo it. I'm going to do something that's a little bit awkward, but honestly, if you think it's awkward for you, you ought to be the evangelist. But I do believe it's worth doing. Imagine, you're burning in up to 13,000 degree temperatures, and in that, you hear what sounds like drums. And then on top of that, you hear screams. Now, here's the awkward part. You hear... And the screams get louder as more people burn in hell. Now that is a little bit awkward, I will admit. But I think we need to somehow get a little bit of this idea of what it must be like. Now, we don't want people in hell. Amen? God doesn't want people in hell. But somehow we've got to be moved to take action. Now, let's take our Bibles and let's look at another word in the Old Testament, actually the New Testament now. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and we'll see the New Testament word. That is the word Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A. It's translated in our Bibles, hell. But it's a different Greek word. Mark 9:43 and Mark 9:45. Now these words I want you to notice are written in red ink. It says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, Gehenna, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, a couple thoughts about this. One, it's in red ink. Who uses red ink? Who speaks in with red ink? So somebody would say, well, that's not loving if you speak on hell. Come on, encourage us. I'm loving. That's what I'm doing. I don't want people to go to hell. You say, how's that love? Well, Jesus spoke on hell, and I don't think he was saying, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I think he was saying, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. This place is terrible. I made it for the devil and his angels. I don't want you there. And whatever it's going to be that's going to put you in hell, get rid of it. If they try, pluck it out. Now, does God want a person to pluck their eye out? No. But there are men and women that are going to hell because of the sins of their eye gate. Does God want you to cut your foot off? No, but there are men and women that are going to hell because of the place they let their feet take them. And you would be better to cut your foot off so you couldn't go to a strip joint, man, than to wind up in hell because you won't stop going to a strip joint. Now, hell is that bad. And Jesus said, get rid of it. Now, there are different things that are putting people in hell. All right, one thing that's putting people in hell is maybe their eye gate. Another thing that's putting in hell may be your foot. In another passage, your hand offends, you cut it off. But what is really putting people in hell? All right, let me tell you what's putting somebody in hell in this room, if you're going to hell. Probably what's putting some of you in hell is P-R-I-D-E, pride. What do you mean? Well, I'm not getting saved. Why? Because you want to be in charge of your life. You know what you've got to do if you ever get saved? You got to let them be in charge of your life. So what are you going to have to do? You're going to not have to cut off your hand. You're not even going to have to cut off your foot, but you're going to have to swallow your pride or you'll live with it forever in hell. Just as that. What is going to put somebody else in hell? It's going to be embarrassment. Somebody else thinks I'm saved. Well, forget about that. Make sure you're going to heaven. And somebody might say, well, I'm not going to get saved because I have family that wouldn't understand. Now, here's what God is saying. Whatever's going to put you in hell, get rid of it. Because hell is so bad, I don't want you there. Now, I want you to notice the story, though. In Gehenna, King Josiah turned the valley into a garbage dump where they used to burn babies to Molech. And then instead of burning babies, they would burn garbage. That's a slam on Molech. And then on top of that, by King Josiah's command, they would also burn bodies of executed criminals. Now, what's the picture? Never burn bodies of anybody who dies a natural death. Never burn bodies of anybody who just dies innocently. Never burn the body of the person who's murdered by a criminal. Only burn the bodies of the criminal. Now, what was God doing when He chose the word Tophet? He's saying, as nice as you are, if you die in your sin, you are guilty of sin that is worthy of death by lake of fire. And the problem is people don't see themselves as criminals before God. Now, do you see the seriousness of hell? If the one who loved more than anybody would ever love would preach so sternly. Now let's go to another word. Let's look in our Bibles at 2 Peter chapter 2. Can I move back to another one first? Let's go to Revelation 9, then we'll come to 2 Peter 2. I first seen the word shield. 1,800 miles below where I stomp my foot, there is a 3,200 all the way down to 13,000 degree temperatures. Next word, Tophet. The beating of the drums. The screams that drive men to insanity. Then there is the word Gehenna. So bad that Jesus in His love pleads with people. If you're going to hell, get rid of whatever's going to put you there. Now we have in Revelation 9, two words, the pit and the abyss. Now this is talking about a portion of the tribulation period. Notice verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless. That's the first word. Pit, that's the second word. Now the word bottomless is different than the lake of fire. It is different than the other words. The word abyss means very deep, bottomless, or boundless. Meaning, you could go up, down, over, over, and you never come out. Now, we put it in our Bible as the word bottomless, and that's probably what it means. In other words, if you go to hell, or if your friends, or my friends, go to hell, as much as we hate it, there is a hell. I'm not dumb. I'm biblical. That's not dumb. And it says it is bottomless. So therefore, people would fall and fall and fall and fall and never stop falling. Now, how many of you ever had a dream that was a nightmare when you were growing up? I used to have a nightmare that I was falling, 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 falling. Did anybody else ever have that dream? They say if you hit bottom before you wake up, you die. Anybody ever hit bottom before you woke up? Nope. All those people are dead. Now, I had a lot of nightmares. One nightmare that I had was there was this beautiful girl I was madly in love with. I was 12 years old and she was 26. But she was madly in love with me. And so that 26-year-old woman would drive up in her limousine, tinted windows. I'd be there about a block away and I'd see her pull up. And I thought, got to get over there. There she is. And so I'm walking along, and she gets out, and she's looking for me, and she's walking toward the sidewalk, come to see me. And all of a sudden, that chauffeur would pick up a shovel out of the trunk and walk up behind her like he was going to hit her. I knew what he was going to do. So I would break into sprint, and I'd go to save her, and I'd say, "Run!" And I'd get there too late, just in time to see the shovel come down, hit her on the head. She'd fall on the sidewalk. She would be bleeding, and she'd die. I need a psychiatrist. That didn't happen once. It happened over and over. It was a horrible nightmare. Now, another nightmare I had, it was a terrible nightmare. There was this double car garage door, cement driveway. I knew it was going to happen, but for some reason I kept doing it. I walked toward that garage door. Kind of crouched over. Very cautious. And I knew it would happen, but I didn't know when. And then all of a sudden, sometimes 6 feet away, sometimes 3 feet away, this giant, 6 foot tall, white bunny would jump out and grab me. And that bunny would wake me up. And honestly, I had that nightmare, and it would wake me up. And it was a weird, I told you I need a psychiatrist. But the worst nightmare that I ever had was that I was falling and I was falling and I was falling. Now listen, some people right now are living in a dream like everything's okay. Why? Because I got good things about me. Surely I'm not going to burn in hell. Because there's no God anyway. Surely I'm not in danger. And you're living in a dream. But hear me. One day you're going to wake up in a nightmare called hell unless you take this stuff seriously. Now, is this going to happen to you? There is a place called hell. And not only is it hot, people are falling and falling and falling. Somebody says, well, if you keep falling, wouldn't you fall into China? First of all, it's not my problem. If God said it, it'll happen. But secondly, the core of the earth has two parts. Think of it. Inner core, 800 miles thick. Outer core, 1,800 miles thick. On a 1,400 mile stick. And as it spins around in that 1,400 mile area, maybe that's hell. And that's spinning and it's spinning and spinning. Couldn't that give the sensation of falling and falling and falling? Now, God said it, but what comes out of the pit in the book of Revelation is a scarier thing. Now, notice verse 3, there came out of the smoke locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions even the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So in the tribulation period, it says that God is going to open the bottomless pit. It's going to vomit up these demonic beasts. In the following verses, verse 6 through 10, it says they have the face of a man, hair like a woman, teeth like a lion, iron chest, tail like a scorpion. And they latch on the people in the tribulation period and they bite them. And then they sting them. And when they do, the pain is like the pain of a scorpion sting. And it's painful 5 months after it's stung. Now, if they come out of the bottomless pit, don't they have to be in there before they can come out of there? Now, I don't know, folks, if this is exactly the way it is going to be, but it seems to be. It's what the Bible is saying. I don't know if it's exactly in the center of the earth. I don't know. But I do know there's dogmatically hell and you don't want to go there. And if you do not take it seriously, you could go there. If there's one person, I said this in school, if there's one person in this room that's not on their way to heaven, it's one too many. Now then, God doesn't want you in hell, we don't want you in hell, but also, God doesn't want our friends in hell, God doesn't want our family in hell. And I know that there are evangelists who have preached on this before, and pastors, and Sunday school teachers, and even we talk about it amongst ourselves. But I also know that
We need to do more than talk. We need to walk. And do our best to get these people to the Lord. Now, if you think I'm being a little sensational, I apologize. But I'm telling you, I don't think we could overdo the seriousness of this place called hell. I remember talking to a truck driver one time. He said he wanted to go to hell. I said, no, you don't want to go to hell. He said, I do want to go to hell. I said, no, you don't. Let me prove it to you. I noticed you're a cigarette smoker. I said, can I borrow your cigarette lighter? He said, yes. I said, now you're bigger than me, so don't punch me in the face. Let me prove to you that you don't want to go to hell. I lit the cigarette lighter up. I stuck it about 3 inches in front of his face. And I said, you want to go to hell? Prove it. Let's get started. Stick your finger in there. Preacher, I know what you're trying to do. You can't scare me with that. But then I did scare him. I stuck it about 3 inches in front of his nose, honestly. I said, I'm not kidding. You want to go to hell? Let's get started. Stick your finger in there. And about this time, I could tell he thought I was one of those guys go around and pull Bible verses and shooting people. And he goes, you're crazy, aren't you? He actually said that. You're crazy, aren't you? And he was freaked out. But I slowly put the thing down, and I said, no, I'm not going to burn you. No, I'm not crazy. I'm just trying to make a point. If you cannot handle one little finger in a cigarette lighter, how do you think you're going to handle a whole body burning in hell? I said, the cigarette lighter will burn out, but hell won't. And if there's one too many in this, if there's one in this room not knowing you're going to heaven, it's one too many. I am sincere with that. That's how I feel. That's how we all feel. Amen? Now, if you're not sure of your salvation and I'm not motivating you, listen, if you need to swallow your pride so you can go to heaven instead of hell, and if you need to swallow your pride instead of being in charge of your life, you've got to let God be in charge of your life if you're ever going to get to heaven. If you're going to go to hell, you need to swallow your pride. And if you're not motivated to do that, go home after tonight's service and go into your kitchen and find the smallest birthday candle you could find and light that birthday candle up. And take one little finger and stick it in that birthday candle for 5 minutes. You wouldn't be able to handle one little finger in a candle for 5 minutes. You could not handle a burning hell. Now let's turn our Bibles to that part, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And this is one of the most serious words. Tartarus. This one's only in the Bible one time, but it's in the Bible one time. And every word of God is by divine inspiration. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S in the Greek, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, it says God's not going to deliver rebellious man. Now, how many believe that there are such things as demons? How many believe that there are demons that are in chains in Tartarus, the place of demon enslavement? The Bible says there are. But how many also understand that some demons walk around the earth and they possess people, they still do today, and they tempt people? Now, question, which is true? Are demons in chains so they can't hurt man, or are demons walking around the earth possessing and tempting? Which is true? Both. Now, if both are true, then what does that seem to indicate? Here's my opinion. I believe that that indicates that there are probably degrees of punishment for the demons. Now, some demons were so bad, God put them in chains. Some demons were less damaging to people, so God let them roam the earth so that man would have a free will to choose to follow Him. And it's a reminder to us. God will never make you follow Him. He will discipline, He will draw, but ultimately you live with your choice. Now, then some demons were so bad, God cast them into the pit, and they will come out of that during the tribulation period temporarily to sting men. I believe those are demons. And so it indicates, in my estimation, there are degrees of punishment for demons. So naturally, there would be degrees of punishment for man. How do we get that? The Bible says in the book that we read, they were judged by the books according to their works, judged according to their deeds,
And that's not to see how many good deeds versus bad deeds get them into heaven or hell. Those are already people going to hell. They're at the great white throne judgment. What's the judgment? Because hell will be worse for some people than for others. All right, turn quickly to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, and stay with me, we're just about done. Romans 2 and verse 5. Such an important point here. I want everyone, young people in the Christian school, how many of you go to this school again? Would you raise your hand? Now, from the front row to the middle row to the back row, you know that I do care about you. And you know that a lot of teachers care about you. And you know that pastors care about you and parents care about you. You know you've got a principal who cares about you. And you know this. So when we talk directly to you, you understand that it's coming from people that are sincere, whether you think we're weird or not. Now, this weird guy happens to believe that those of you that don't know you're going to heaven are in great danger. And it's not at all because I was brainwashed when I was a kid. It's because I read the Bible. Therefore, I conclude you're in great danger. And especially those of you from the Christian school. Why? Because it says, after the hardness of your heart, you can treasure up wrath. Now, when I treasure up baseball cards, I'm collecting more baseball cards. Am I right? If I treasure up gold, I'm getting more gold. Am I right? If I treasure up wrath, I'm getting more what? Wrath. And God says you can treasure up wrath. In other words, hell will be worse for some than others. Now, how can a person treasure up wrath? All right, look real quickly, adults. Verse 1 through 3. Hypocrisy. Therefore thou art an inexcusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Why? Not because you say somebody's doing a sin, but because you're doing the very same sin. And you're pointing it out in others' lives when you're doing it yourself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, but thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You'll treasure wrath because you talk it, but you aren't really born again. And you're calling everybody else to sin, but you're doing the same thing. Now, man, let me ask you something. Are you telling your kids not to look at porn, but you're doing it? I know that's direct, but are you? Are you telling your kids what they should do, but you don't? That's hypocrisy. God says one of the hottest places in hell is for that hypocrite who tells people what to do, but they don't do it themselves. Now then, the rebellious. Let me ask you, young man, are you rebellious? You say, no, I'm not. Get off my back. Sounds pretty rebellious to me. Are you rebellious? No, I'm not. Get off my back. Well, what do your parents have to say? If you don't see what you are, then you're never going to change. If I don't see what I am, I'm never going to change. Hey, if I get self-righteous, I need to see it. If I get proud, I need to see it. And if I am rebellious, I need to see it, or else I'm not going to change. And notice what God says. Notice chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Talking about treasure of wrath. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? He's been good to you. He's been long suffering to you. Are you despising God's patience? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to the repentance? God's trying to get you to repent. But verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you won't get saved. You won't repent. Treasureth up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath. How can you get a hot spot in hell? Hypocrisy. Rebellion. And by doing great sins. Notice verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, friend,
Do you have a nice place in heaven, or do you really honestly have a hot place in hell? You can do something about that. Let's close by turning back to where we started. Let's look at Revelation again, chapter 20. Now, Revelation 20 is talking about the great white throne judgment. Now, the pit is prepared. The fire's made ready. The flames can now rage and glow. The glittering sword is flat. Hell over them. Oh, sinner. Consider the fearful danger you are in. That was pretty strong preaching, wasn't it? I even think it was better than what I'm doing tonight with strength. It was called Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. And Jonathan Edwards had an unsaved man swinging from a spider web. Spider webs can break at any moment. And so in his imagery, he was preaching on hell. And he actually, you know, the story was monotone. He spent 3 days fasting and praying because he didn't want to do it in the flesh. I must admit, today I ate like a pig. But I still pray that I wouldn't do it in the flesh. So he gets up, and he, after 3 days of fasting, gets up off his knees, watching the pulpit, has this transcript. We can buy it today. We can download it from the internet. We can probably get it for free. And as he begins to read, with a monotone, breaking eye contact with everybody in that congregation, oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you're in. You're like a spider web, and you're being flung over the flames of hell, and that spider web could break at any moment, and you could drop into eternal flames. He had those people, the Holy Spirit, I should say, had those people so concerned that they finally got serious. How serious? This is normal, folks. So serious that people got out of their chairs and latched onto the pillars because they were afraid hell was going to open up underneath them and they'd drop into hell. It almost made a few of them crazy. But you say, oh, see, you should have done it. Why not? It began what was called the Great Awakening. And you know what we need in this country? A Great Awakening. Everybody agree? Yeah. So anyway, the message. The Great White Throne Judgment, people are going to be cast ultimately into the lake of fire. Now, how does this work? I want you to look at the books that are open. What books? Books that record sins. Books that record opportunities for salvation. You know that God knows every time you've had a chance to get saved. You say, okay, you're trying to scare me. Well, I'm telling you the truth. God knows every time you have a chance to get saved and you walk away from it. Now, this message, for some reason, is changing a little tonight. You know what it was going to be? It was going to be just, hey, let's get out there and win people to Christ. But you know what it's kind of turning into? Hey, there's one person here not saved. It's one too many. I wonder if the Holy Spirit's moving around here trying to get somebody into heaven. I wonder. Now, notice this. In Revelation chapter 20, and I want you to see this. I know this has been a little harder than some nights as far as the message. But notice verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the what? Lake of fire. Hell's cast into the lake of fire. Notice verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. Now, there's the last name I want to give you, lake of fire. Now, think about this. If hell is cast into the lake of fire, that must mean they're two different places. And they are. Now, hell is everything we've described, I believe, 1,800 miles below where I stomp my foot, all that temperature, all that heat, 13 and a half times the density of water, people falling and falling and screaming and pounding and all of that demonic beast. I believe they're all there now in hell. I may be wrong. I do know that the bottomless pit is different than the lake of fire. I can prove that from the book of Revelation. So I conclude that that's probably the present hell. But here's what it all happens in the end. God one day open up hell, and God will take everybody who's been burning in hell forever, how many long years they've been burning, take them up to the great white throne judgment. You say, you're stupid. I'm biblical. And it'll take you to that judgment, And he will say,
open the books.
And they'll read, every time you had a chance to get saved, God will say, turn up the temperature. Every time you had a hardness of heart, turn up the temperature. Every time you sin, turn up the temperature. Cast them into deeper spot. And then when it's all done, God will say, depart from me. Now, I never knew you. I never knew you. You thought I did, but I didn't. That's it. Are you sure that you've been saved? Now, I close with this illustration. Years ago, I saw a gospel tract. I read the gospel tract, could not remember what's in the tract. I just remember picture. The picture was a long, windy road, and the long, windy road was people walking on that road. And people dropping off the edge of that cliff. There was a cliff on both sides of the road. It was a picture of life. People were dying prematurely. And then at the very end, there was a cliff. And millions of people walking off this, and one at a time they would drop off that cliff, symbolizing dying. Now, the artist drew beneath the cliffs flames. Now, no artist is going to get it right, perfectly right, but it is motivating. And people dropping off, picturing a premature death. 20s, 30s, teens, whatever, they die prematurely. And as they fall in the flames. And you can see on their faces a look of anguish and pain. And then one at a time, some smiling, some laughing, some not even knowing the danger that they're in, dropping off one at a time, dropping off into hell. And I don't remember the words, I just remember how I felt when I saw the picture. I wanted to somehow get at the end of that cliff and stand in front of it and go, stop! 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 Now, I couldn't do it in that picture, but I can do it tonight. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, you need to get rid of whatever's keeping you from getting there. If there's one going to hell in this room, it's one, two, and a star hits.